Well, this morning I'd like to look at the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the gospel that saves us. It's something that's very foundational for the Christian life. So it's good to return to it, because often to grow doesn't mean you add something, you go deeper. You go back to our roots, to our foundation. What is our foundation as a Christian and the Christian life? And so that's the gospel. The gospel that saved us at the beginning. It's the gospel that grows us. And so we go back to the foundation. At the same time, it helps us grow. It helps us to remind us that when we evangelize and we talk to other people that don't know Jesus yet, what is the gospel? What is it that we share to other people? So we'll just go through the gospel through some verses in the New Testament. The first point I want to say is that the gospel is about a person. It's about a glorious person. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what the gospel proclaims. The gospel will talk about who Jesus is and what he has done, both. Sometimes we just focus on he died for our sins. That's true. We'll get there. But that's not the fullness of the gospel. The gospel is very rich, very rich. And first of all, it's about a person. We are proclaiming a glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news, or gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So Mark starts the whole book with his main theme. It's the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Who is Jesus? What are we proclaiming first? It's Jesus. What is the gospel about? It's about a person. It's about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the Messiah, or the Christ. And he says good news, but that translates the Greek word euangelion, and that is gospel. We can translate the good news or gospel. So just to start off with, the good news that saves us, the gospel that saves us, it is good news. It's a message of hope. It's great news. It's all about what God has done. And that's what we're going to look at, what he's done through Jesus. The gospel gives us joy and hope. So the first thing that Mark says is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You can say it either way, Messiah or Christ. It means the anointed one. He's the promised king that was going to come. God had promised that David that he would have a king and his reign would continue forever. So somebody eternal was going to come. And this is the promised son of David, the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering. So the gospel is Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, he says two things, raised from the dead and descended from David. That's another way of saying that he's the Messiah, because the king is a descendant of David. So the gospel is about a promised king. We can't really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ without knowing that it has roots in the Old Testament. We'll see that later. It's something that fulfills the Old Testament. This is a long plan that God has had all the way back to the garden. When the serpent came in and Adam and Eve fell, and then God said that he put enmity between her children and the children of the devil, and that the serpent represents, and he would crush his heel, and the Messiah, ultimately Jesus, it would crush the head. So starting way back then, and then going through, there's promises about a king that was going to come, a servant that was going to come. And now it's fulfilled in the New Testament. The gospel is rooted in the old. It's a long-term plan of God. 2,000 years going through the Old Testament. Now it's the time of fulfillment with Jesus, the promised king, the Christ. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 4:5. So this is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, but he's also Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That is an incredible phrase. So it's the gospel we preach. What is he preaching? The gospel. Paul is preaching the gospel. It's preaching about a person, Jesus. We said he's the Christ. He's also Lord. Lord is the name, the Old Testament name of God. He's proclaiming that this well, he's a Jewish monotheist. He believes in the God of the Old Testament. He believes that God the Father is God, but he's saying that Jesus is this Lord also. So now we're moving towards the Trinity. There are two persons who are divine in the one Godhead. Paul is still a monotheist. There's only one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead. And he's saying that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's divinity. He's divine. When we give our lives to Jesus, yes, he's the son of David. He's man. But at the same time, he is the glory of God is in the face of Christ. He is Lord. He has the name of God. He shares that name. He rules. He reigns just like God does. This is the person that we're inviting people to. This is the person we accepted. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the human being, the descendant of David. But the glory of God is in his face. The very glory, he's divine. He's a divine man. Never seen such a thing in history. This is the one we worship. You can worship a man because this man is also God. We would never just worship a man. But this one we can because he's a man God or a God man. The whole glory, and he's Lord, the very name of God in the Old Testament. So the Father and the Son are both God, and the Spirit is also God. This is the one we serve. So the Lord means one who rules. He's King. Jesus is King. We confess him as Lord when we come to the gospel. We confess him as Lord. He is the King. He's the Master. That means he rules over our lives. He made us. He's also the Creator with the Father. He rules over our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth. So sometimes just let it sink in. All authority in heaven, that's where God reigns. God reigns on earth too. All authority in heaven has been given to the Son by the Father. So he is King, he is Lord. That's what we invite people to God himself. God saves. Jesus means God saves. So the gospel we preach is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a glorious person. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:1, we don't have to go there. Paul says he preaches the gospel of the Son of God. So we add Son of God. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Son of God can mean Messiah, and it can mean God the Son. John often uses it in both sense. So he's Jesus. The Father is God, Jesus is the Son, but in the sense of divinity. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And this was the Son. So the Son of God also, divine and human. So you look in Romans 10, it says if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. So we proclaim the divinity and the kingship of Jesus. So John Stott, an important evangelical scholar, says the gospel is not preached if Christ is not preached. It's Christ-centered. Jesus is front and center in the gospel. If Jesus is not lifted up in the gospel, you're not hearing the gospel. It's front and center. It's about him only. There's no other name by which we can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. There's no other name. There's no other bridge to anything else. It's one person, one God, the only God in three persons. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Lord. He saves and him alone. That's the gospel we preach. There's not many ways to salvation. It's through Jesus alone. And people don't like that in our culture, but I'm sorry. That's the word of God. That's the truth. Look, go back to Mark chapter 1. We'll go on to my second point. Jesus is front and center, but as we've already seen with his name, the Lord, and the glory of God on his face, it's Jesus front and center in a context, the context of the Trinity. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the Trinity. It doesn't make sense outside of Trinity. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. So John tells us that this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Then he goes on in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Gospel again, the gospel of God. He's referring to God the Father here. So the gospel belongs to God. It's his gospel. So the God the Father is also in this whole thing. We'll see later that the heart of what Jesus did in the gospel is that he died for my sins and then he raised from the dead. But why did he die for my sins? Because God the Father demanded it. because it's to propitiate, we'll see what that means. It turns aside the wrath of God from every believer. We're not under the wrath of God because of the blood of Christ. As we praise God for the blood of Christ, He died for my sins. That's the gospel. But why? To propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God. It was for God, the Father. And then also, who raised Jesus from the dead? 1 Corinthians 15 says, the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not make sense outside of the Trinity. He's dead, the Father raises Him from the dead. What about the Spirit? Well, it says in John 4, John 7, that those who believe in Jesus, Jesus will give rivers of living water, which means the Holy Spirit. When He raises, He will give the Holy Spirit. So you got all three in there. And we'll find out that the giving of the Spirit is central to the gospel. The gospel is not only that he died for my sins, but I rise from the dead now and later, spiritually now and physically later. I have eternal life. Every believer has eternal life because Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You can't understand the gospel outside of the Trinity. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's in this context. Why did He die, and who raised Him from the dead? And He gives the Spirit. Just to understand the context. That's the second point. Gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of the Trinity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This will be like a central text for understanding the gospel. Verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. So we're talking about the gospel here, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. The gospel requires a decision. We stand on it. It means like a soldier, you're ready to fight. You're going to take your stand no matter what. This is the truth. This is what saves. There's nothing else. Nothing else is going to influence us. We take our stand on this gospel. By this gospel, you are saved. It's that important. This is how we get saved. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the end, it takes perseverance. We don't go halfway and back off. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you. And when he says received, it's like he received from God and from Jesus. So it's revelation. The gospel is the word of God. Paul got it straight from heaven. So this is the word of God. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So, okay, this is important. He's telling the number one things we got to remember about the gospel. It's right here. That Christ, the gospel is about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So this is the heart of the gospel. You want to get it in a nutshell? It's right here. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the Trinity. He died for our sins. He raised from the dead. But let's look at He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried. So we know historically Jesus died. There's a great film actually just out. I saw it yesterday, The Case for Christ. Very powerful film. It shows the conversion of Lee Strobel, who was an atheistic journalist. His wife converted, and he was fighting it tooth and nail. He did all the research like I did. I was an atheist, did all my research to prove it wrong. Exactly the same motive. It was, and then as you're reading the Bible to prove it wrong, God convicts you that it's right. It's a very dangerous thing to read the Bible. It's a very dangerous thing to play with the truth. You just might get convicted and change. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to Lee. It's the story of all his resistance, and he's a journalist, and he's going after it and studying it just to save his wife and pull her out of what he thinks is a cult. And as he's going through and he's talking to all these experts, and then towards the end of the film, he's got all this information up on a board, and it's going through his mind. It's like, it's true. And then he sits down and he says, okay, God, I give in, or something like this. He surrenders to the truth that he's been resisting all the time. So in that whole thing, he was saying, well, maybe Jesus didn't die on the cross. But as he was researching it, he died. The flogging and everything else, he definitely died. He was convinced of it, even though he was trying to prove it was wrong. So we know that Jesus died on the cross. But here, Paul tells us the theological significance of the death. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. And so again, we can't understand the gospel unless you put other in the context of the whole Bible. In the Bible, what is sin? What is this dying for our sins? What does that mean? And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is the creator, and he's made the heaven and the earth, and he's the king and the Lord, and we're all accountable to that creator, whether we like it or not. He's made laws of gravity, laws of science that run the whole universe. He's also made moral laws in his creation. He put them there. Sin is breaking the law of God. He says, this is wrong, I don't want this, and then we sin against it. We break that. It's breaking his laws. It's living for yourself as opposed to God. It's not the basic commandments are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Most people just live their life without reference to him. Or they serve the wrong God because it's God of the Bible. Or and love your neighbor as yourself. So we live self-centered lives. We were in control. We were creatures. We were made as creatures to depend on God. And we spend our lives staying in control, running our lives. That's the sin that Jesus delivers us from and that we turn from when he turned to the gospel. So Jesus died for our sins. That just tells us that the basic problem we have, there's many things we need to serve. There's great needs in the Caribbean right now. We want to help people. But the ultimate problem, the ultimate need of mankind is not those things, because you can rebuild a house and it can be knocked down by another hurricane. And it doesn't deal with, and that's all fine, we need to do it. But the ultimate, it doesn't deal with the ultimate issue of our sin that separates us from God. We need a relationship with God. We all need a relationship with God. That's the ultimate problem. And the ultimate problem then is the sin that separates us from God. We can't understand the gospel. And what is this? Jesus died for our sins. Why did he have to die for our sins? This is what separates us from God, and God loved us. He so loved the world that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that we might have life. But he had to die that we might have life. Because God is holy and righteous, and he will judge sin. This is the ultimate issue nobody wants to hear about. Sometimes in the church we don't want to hear about it. But this is why, when we say we got saved, what did we get saved from? What did we get saved from? Sin and God's wrath on sin. That's why Jesus died for our sin. Because we said the context is Trinitarian. The Father is holy and he's the creator. He made the laws. We break them. The one who is most offended by sin, we hurt other people when we sin. And it's devastating. But the one who's most offended is God because he made the rules. It's very strange for us. Psalm 51, David, after he sins against Bathsheba, commits adultery. He sins against Uriah. What does he say in Psalm 51? Lord, against you alone have I sinned. What? Of course he sinned against all the others. It's devastating towards the others. But ultimately, it took against God alone we are accountable. Sin is against God. All sin is against God. This is what Jesus died when he died for our sin, to save us from this offense we are creating against God, from the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We are saved from that. Every Christian who believes in Christ has been delivered. We've been saved from the wrath of God. Hallelujah! We'll really know what that means when we're in heaven and there's hell. We will really understand, but we are saved from it by faith in Christ. He had to die to satisfy the wrath of God. That's why. Why did he die for our sin? To satisfy his wrath. So to deal with that sin problem that's separating us from this relationship that God wants us to have. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. We need to remember these things, and it just increases our thanksgiving because it makes the gospel fresh again. And this is what I got. I was headed for hell. I was determined. I didn't even know. I didn't believe hell existed. But by God's estimation, that's exactly where I was going as fast as I could get there. Because I was an atheist like Lee Strobel, and I was mocked without whatever. That being an atheist, you're in the wrong. You're sitting. You're denying the very existence of God. And there's evidence of his creation, of him through his creation everywhere. And I'm sitting there, proud and arrogant, saying he doesn't exist. I remember my older brother died, and we went to the funeral, and I see, and we're in the coffin. Weird reaction. Like an atheist doesn't believe in God. First thing I say when I see him in the coffin, there's no life after death. Because my eyes could see the physical, that's it. So like even without knowing it, I'm having some argument with God. I was headed to hell as fast as I can get there. Under the wrath of God like all of us. The sins are different. But that's what it was. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. And saved me. And saved us. Turned me around. I couldn't believe if you paid me for it. He had to come in and break that chain and became a bondage. Had to break that. It was all like Strobel. The mind, the mind, the mind. 7 years of university training. The mind, the mind. He broke me. I couldn't believe. He had to break that and set me free to believe. It's a gift of God, not of ourselves. Jesus did that for me. Thank you, Lord. I have so much to be thankful for that I can believe and know you now. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And then just jump down to verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is gospel, folks. Again, the Father judges through the Son. It's Trinitarian. But it's the gospel, as my gospel declares. Before I knew Jesus, and all of us before we knew Jesus, we were storing up wrath. And that's what Jesus died for. That we would. He took the wrath of God. Jesus wasn't a coward. And he was dripping blood. He was so terrified about in the Garden of Gethsemane what was going on. He was in deep anguish. And it was terrible. I mean, the whipping is with bones and metal. Tear your back. That's not the point. For the first time in his life, he was going to face the wrath of God. So we won't. That's what he did for you out of his love. The arms of love. He took the most terrifying thing to him. Separation from his Father. He was in eternity with the Father. Never separated from the Father. Took that wrath. Everything went dark. For us. So we will never have to live it. That's the gospel. And that's why he died for the sins. Because sin provokes God's wrath. John the Baptist said, flee from the coming wrath. So that's the context, is that there's a problem. There's a problem, and the gospel addresses the sin problem. We have the problem of sin and wrath. That's what we need salvation from. And the gospel addresses that problem. We know from Isaiah that it says in Isaiah 53, we don't have to turn there, that the punishment that was due us went on him. The punishment that was due us went on him. In Romans 3:23, just go to chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the problem. Here's the gospel. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. In the Old Testament and in the New, sin requires a sacrifice. Before it was an animal, in the New Testament it's Jesus. Once for all, never more anymore. One sacrifice for all. God just doesn't forgive sins. He's a just and holy God. His justice must be satisfied first. Then he forgives. So because Jesus died for my sin, he forgives my sin. And the gospel says in Acts, in the gospel, through Jesus Christ, we preach the forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for my sin so I can be forgiven and justified. I am now accepted. All of us are accepted when we put our faith in Christ and believe in him as Lord. We are accepted just freely, totally by grace. And his righteousness becomes mine. That's all the result of the gospel. But because he died, he turned away the wrath. and we have forgiveness. And our gospel saves us from the wrath, but it also saves us from the rule of sin. Like we said when we talked about Romans 6, we participate in the death and resurrection of Christ now. Every believer, once you're united to Christ, you die his death and you live his life. You die with him to sin, and you're resurrected by the Holy Spirit to live a new life, Romans 6:4. So not only are we saved from the consequences of sin, the wrath of God, we are saved from the reign of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We're not bound, we're not prisoners. We do sin, but we can get out by the grace of God because that's the power, the reign of it. It's not our master. Sin is not your master because you're under grace, Romans 6:14. So that's the gospel, saving us from sin and from the results of sin. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. Verses 3 again. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then all these others. So, fourth point is that the gospel states that Jesus was raised from the dead. He died for my sin and he rose from the dead. That's the core thing. That's the core event. We preach Jesus who he is, this glorious God-man. We preach who he is. Because if it was anybody else, if it was just a man would have been sinning, and then his sacrifice on the cross would have meant nothing. It's God himself who was sinless and pure, who died on the cross in my place, and therefore it could be acceptable offering to God. He didn't deserve to be there. Because it was God himself. But then he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. And it's one thing we know is that we just don't believe fables and stories. That's what Peter says. We don't just believe a story. Why does he keep on saying, and he appeared to Cephas, to the 12, to the 500, because it's historical truth. There are eyewitnesses, and that's what Strobel went out to try to disprove and discredit. He couldn't. There was just too many witnesses, and we accept it in court. I'm an historian, so how do I know that Napoleon existed? Somebody was a witness and wrote it down. We have many witnesses in the New Testament that saw Jesus' resurrection. So that's what he's saying. Okay, he died, proof, buried. He rose, proof, appearance. To many, we have eyewitnesses. So our gospel is a gospel of truth. It's just not something we make up that we think is true. It's true. We take our stand on the truth. Not something you feel, not something, and God will bless you with his presence, and the experience of God really adds to the whole thing. But we stand on truth, and we don't move from the truth. This is the truth. He died. He died for my sin. He rose from the dead. They were eyewitnesses. This is the truth I believe. That's the gospel. And we stand on that. And his resurrection, we participate in, like we said, so in some, the death saves us, the resurrection saves us. Because when he resurrects, he says, I am the resurrection and the life in John. So as we believe in him, it says in John 4 and John 7, streams of living water will come out of you. And this is the spirit that would be given after he rose from the dead. So he's talking about the spirit. He gives the spirit the eternal life. He's the resurrection and the life. When you believe in him, you participate in the resurrection. Now and later. Romans 6:4, we are raised to a new life now. When you're born again, the Spirit is inside. You start walking in righteousness. That's a resurrection. And when Jesus comes back, your body will be resurrected. We have a full physical resurrection. So he is the resurrection and the life. And then when we believe in him, we participate in that resurrection morally now and then physically later. So he gives us eternal life when he gives us the Spirit. So the gospel, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we know that he died to forgive us of sin. He rose to give us eternal life. That's the gospel. We tell people good news. God, you're afraid of dying? I remember when I was going to university, I was so obsessed with death, I worked myself almost to the bone. And I don't know why, I was aware of death. I had like felt like it was an hourglass on my shoulder, and I would just work, because I wanted to make something count in the short life that I had. Obsessed with it. No fear now. No fear of death now. There's no obsession now. Hallelujah. When I die, throw a party. I'll let you grieve for about an hour. After that, throw a party. Because I'm going to be up there partying, waiting for you guys. Throw a party. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. This is good news. This is good news. Eternal life, no fear of death. He broke the power of death when he died, and he set us free so we could have eternal life with him forever. He's coming back to take us to those mansions, the rooms in his Father's house, eternally. Eternally. Doesn't that get a hallelujah? Amen. I'm waiting for the hallelujah. I got an amen. Anyone will do. This is good news. So we have a relationship. That's why it's Trinitarian. When he raises from the dead, he sits on the throne of the Father. He gives the Spirit. And in John, he says he gives the Spirit. So the Spirit comes. We have eternal life. And another good thing about the gospel. We talked about it when we talked about being children of God. Romans 8. Through the Spirit, we are adopted by the Father. So when the proof that you are a child of God is that the Spirit of the living God lives in you. So the other good news is that we become children of the living Father. We have a Father who cares. That blew my mind. I had four fathers, and the last one was okay. The first three, whatever. What's the Father's love? I don't know. Now I do. It's awesome. We can run into His arms. We become children of God. When you're born again, the Spirit's there. That makes you, it's the Spirit of the Son crying Abba in you. The Spirit witnesses to you that you're a child of God. That's the gospel. Because you have the Spirit, you become a child of God. Good news. That relationship is restored. And the last thing we can say from 1 Corinthians 15 is that it's according to the Scripture. He keeps on saying He rose from He died for our sins according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture. Like I said, this gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of the Messiah. The gospel, the New Testament gospel, is rooted in the Old Testament. So you need to have that context. Last point, and there's two last points, but one point about the gospel. Go back to Romans 2:16. We sort of referred to it there. Isn't God good? Amen. He is so good and so kind. All right, I just can't forget about being an atheist and just dishonoring God. And Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are so good to us. Whatever it was individually, you saved us from that. Thank you. Romans 2:16. You read it before. This will take place on the day when God judges everyone's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So, last point about the gospel itself is that it declares that God will judge all men's secrets. There will be a judge. He will return and He will judge us, and not Christians. We will go with Him. So it's two things. He will judge the unbeliever, and those that know Him will live with Him forever when He comes back. That's also the gospel. He will judge men's secrets. And the other text we'll talk about, we will be caught up with Him in the air. We will be with Him forever. So there's a judgment of the unbeliever and a final salvation of the believer when Jesus comes back. That's also the gospel. Acts 17, verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, talking about idolatry. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. So the gospel is also that Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. There will be a resurrection. He will judge the dead. He will judge the living. And He will save all of us who believe in Him. So, but here He's saying, He's talking to people who don't know Jesus. And He's saying God commands everyone to repent all over the earth. He's the universal God. He made it all. He's the Creator. He has the right over every nation. There's not one God per nation. Over it, everyone, all, to repent. Why? Because he's set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He was appointed. Repent because Jesus is coming back and He will judge your secrets. He will judge all secrets. Everything that's been hidden, you're thinking, he's coming back. There will be a judgment of those things. And the proof that He will judge is that He's been raised from the dead? What's the connection? Because in Paul's mind, in Luke's mind, the resurrection is linked to the ascension. When Jesus rose from the dead, he went to the throne. So the proof, he says, the proof that he will judge, the proof that he has authority, he's doing what God alone can do. Again, this is another indication that Jesus is divine, because he forgives sins. Only God can do that. Blasphemy, the Pharisees said when he said, your sins are forgiven, because only God can do that. And only God can judge sin. He's the Savior and the Judge. But now the Son's going to judge. So he's saying, well, that's the proof that he has the authority. He's sitting on the throne of the Father. The resurrection and the ascension, they have to go together. You have to see them together, because that's what Paul does. The proof that he will judge is the fact that he rose. What's the connection? When he rose, he went to the throne, and he has the authority to judge. So Jesus can save, he can judge, he has the authority to give the Spirit, and he has the authority to forgive sin, because he reigns. And that's why we preach the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus said, believe the good news of the kingdom. Mark 1:14, believe the good news of the kingdom. We can turn there. Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The gospel of the kingdom, he's the king. So that's the gospel. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sin and rose from the dead. And because he died for my sin, the wrath of God is turned away from me, and I'm justified and forgiven. And because he rose from the dead, I participate in that. He gives me the Spirit. And that gives me eternal life and sonship and daughtership with him. That's the gospel. But look here in verse 14 in Mark. He says, repent and believe the good news. My last point is that Jesus wants a response. We've heard the gospel, all that God has done. What a great Savior, what a loving Father. But with the gospel comes this command. Make a choice. Make a decision. Repent and believe. Believe is that's faith. Faith is believing the truth of the gospel. All those points that we said, believe these things. If you believe that Jesus, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. So you confess with your mouth, you believe that he is the Lord. He's your king. You surrender to him. He's the master now. This is who he is. You're not coming to just a sugar daddy. You're coming to a king. We come to the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of our imagination. We come to the Lord and surrender everything to him. Faith is putting your trust in him. There's an element of personal trust. It's not just you have to believe these things. You have to know what you're doing, because there's truth. You believe the truth, and you put your personal trust, and your will commits. That's all faith, because faith obeys. And you come to Jesus, and you put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. So faith has commitment in it and a surrender involved. Repentance means just turning from sin to God. You're going this way in one direction. I was an atheist, hell bent, and when he says repent, I repent. That was the first thing I did on my knees. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for saying you did not exist. Teach me who you are through this word. Turned around. Change of mind then leads to a change of direction, change of lifestyle. That's repentance. And we repent of everything the Bible defines as sin. Including idolatry, making ourselves the Lord, making ourselves little gods. I'll do what I please. Whatever suits me, I do. That's not what we were made for. That's making ourselves gods, leading our lives. That is not the gospel. That's not what God made us for. That's what we repent of. When we come to him as Lord, there's only one way to come to him that way, on your knees. You're bowing the knees. Lord, I surrender my life, and I give you a total commitment. Because faith obeys. Total commitment, total surrender. And I'm no longer God. You run my life. You decide my career. You lead me in everything I do. That's what it means to have Jesus as Lord. You've got a boss now. And if you're a believer, you love it. Most people don't like to have a boss. It's like, who wants to be told what to do? If you're regenerated, you love it. You desire, his commands are sweet, you love it, you love him, so you love his direction. His commands are not burdensome. So believe that response of believing and repenting. Just look at Luke 9:23. We'll conclude with this. Just in Luke 9, there's two texts. 9:23. This is the response when Jesus gave, he preached the gospel. There was a response. It was follow me. So what is it? This gives us a really good picture. What does it entail to follow Jesus? What does it mean to respond to the gospel with faith and repentance? Well, we got a picture here. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. To follow him means you become his disciple, you come under his lordship, you obey his commands, you deny self and take up the cross daily. The cross was not just a burden, and we go through a sickness, that's my cross to bear. The cross, what he means, is the historical cross. It's an instrument of death. Anybody on the cross did not get off that until they were dead. So pick up your cross daily. So what is it to follow Jesus? All it is a response of extravagant love to his extravagant love. Remember the context. We just spent the whole thing. God's grace, God's goodness, God's grace. Look what God has done. Then there's a response to that. He held nothing back. He died on that cross for me. So now I die to self for him. That's all. It's a lot easier when you remember the context. He held nothing back for me. I hold nothing. My life does not belong to me. You cannot respond to God any other way. You can't come to the cross, the Lord who died on the cross, and hold back your life. That's, you're not a Christian. You can't do that because the response is deny that he does not deserve anything less. You can't come with a blemished animal. It's a costly offering that he accepts because of what he's done. So when we come to Jesus, we get a picture here clearly. We cannot be his disciple. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple. To follow him is you deny self and you pick up that cross. You die to self. What you want out of love and joy and grace and thanksgiving to what he's done, not out of some legalism you have to. You get to respond to that love. But there is a response. You cannot hold on to your life and give it to him at the same time. I can't. I don't know how that works. Hold on to something and give it at the same time? How does that work? It doesn't. Luke 9, verse 59. We'll close with this. He gives some more examples of what it is to follow him. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Why is he being so radical here? There's nothing wrong with saying goodbye to your family. There's nothing. But if it interferes with serving him, then it becomes wrong. Nothing. What he's saying here is he's talking about he gave totally nothing, held nothing back. God even gave, he's held, because he gave us his own precious son, he will hold nothing back from us. We can't hold back the life. So nothing can get in the way of serving God. If we put him first, then everything else will come into place. Work, family, everything. Your provision, everything. But this is how you get there. God will take care of us. But nothing can get in the way of the response. And because that's what he's saying. Well, I got to go see my family. I got to go. No, look, if you're coming, if you want to come, you want to follow. You're saying you want to follow. No man who puts his hand to the plow. Look, try plowing like this. Try driving like that. See what happens. It doesn't work. Focus right up front on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, or you're going to have a crash. It's not going to be the Christian life. It'll be something that's miserable and religious and halfway, half in the world, half there. Why? Because there's not that unreserved commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing the knee, surrendering everything. I am here to do your will and nothing else but your will. That's what a Christian says and does. Nothing is held back. It's like, and it's not a chore. Believe me, it's not a chore. It's a joy. You can't keep me out of church. If you think it's a hardship to come, you don't get it. When you're born again, I want to be with God's people. How can I obey His commands to love you when I'm on my own looking at the internet? It doesn't work. I have to love you as you are. That's me because I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm going to love you. How do you do that? You come to church. He deserves this. And He demands this. That's what it is. That's the response. Amen. I just think it would be appropriate. I just want to get on my knees myself, recommit myself to Jesus. Anybody who wants to do that, just pray with me. This is a solemn moment, and we want to have a solid foundation as Christians and as a church to go forward. Let's just, if you want to do this, if you don't, that's fine. But if you want to, let's say, Lord, we recommit. We recommit. Forgive me for any way I've held back. I recommit. Lord Jesus, here we are. We've heard Your word and we respond. Lord, I recommit my life to You as Master and Lord, Savior, Bridegroom, Father. But You are Master and Lord. Forgive me for any holding back. Forgive us for any holding back. Any time when the hand was set to the plow, and we were not fit because we were looking back and got distracted. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Show us what we have to drop so we can obey the summons, this incredible summons into an adventure of commitment to You. Show us, Lord, what is in the way. What is in the way? What hinders this radical commitment that You want from those who love You, who love You? Show us, God. That we will, and give us the grace, not we repent of anything that makes us distracted. And Lord, anything that's competing with You first. Lord, we repent of these things. Give us the grace to put our hand to the plow and not look back, to pick up the cross and deny self. We don't add You to our schedule. We put You first, and then whatever comes after, comes after. That's the Lordship of Christ. And Lord, we bow to it willingly, lovingly, with joy, because You've done so much. What a gospel. What so much love and grace. We are the children of God with eternal life. We are not under the wrath of God. We are going to heaven forever with You. We're justified freely by Your grace. Lord, what a gospel. What a gospel. We respond to it in joy. It is not burdensome to obey You. Your commands are not burdensome because we are born of the living God and we love to do Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.